Oh, I enjoyed the music today, this morning and tonight. If you would, in your Bibles tonight, turn to Isaiah 53. We'll read there, and then we'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. Isaiah 53. As we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, we must remember again that it is a memorial. It is a memorial. A time set aside, a symbolic ordinance, just like baptism is an ordinance, that we are, as a church, are to commanded by Scripture to do in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore remember the price that He paid for our sins. In Isaiah 53, verse 1, we have the prophet Isaiah speaking about the Messiah. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom of the arm of the Lord is revealed? For he shall grow up," talking about the Messiah now, "for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath nor form nor comeliness that we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." In this first paragraph, we see again that he'll come as a root out of a dry ground. Again, talking about coming out of the seed of David, coming out of that dry ground. There's going to be 400 years of silence before the Messiah is born, and so he's coming out of that dry ground. Talks about him growing up as a tender plant. There's no form, no comeliness. I've always interpreted this scripture, and it's been historically interpreted as the Messiah is not like going to be, you know, necessarily a great-looking man. It's not that his physical attributes are going to draw people to him. That's what it's saying. And then it says he was despised of men, rejected of men. We know that. The New Testament tells us he was despised and rejected of men. The Bible says in John, he came into his own received him not. And so look at verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off, died out of the land of the living. For what? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, was buried in a rich man's tomb, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Listen to verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." The Lord bruised him. He paid for our sins. God poured his wrath out upon his Son because of our sins that he bore, that he took upon himself. And that he says he saw our seed. He saw us. He saw future believers. He saw future believers. So he prolonged his days. What, we've heard this, it's cliche, but what kept Christ on the cross? Well, of course, the promises did, but also we did. Because he was looking down through time. He was looking back in time. And what his sacrifice would procure for all of us, past, present, and future. Verse 11, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Can I tell you that God is not satisfied by the smell of those burning in hell? Hell was not intended for humankind. It was intended for the devil and his angels. And that hell does not satisfy God's wrath. Only Christ satisfies God's wrath. Only Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection satisfies the wrath of God upon sin. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify, just as if I'd never sinned, many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. I'm glad he made intercession for us. Amen. Died in our place. Tonight, as we take the Lord's Supper, it's so we could be reminded of the body that was bruised, battered, and beaten in order that our sins might be forgiven. It's there to remind us of the blood that Christ shed on Calvary, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And not only was he beaten and his body, and not only did he die, but he also shed his blood. Both were necessary in order that we might have our sins forgiven. Both the death and the blood of Christ were necessary. He died for you. He died for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Remember now, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. This was a carnal church with a lot of carnal believers in it. And so he's addressing some problems. And here he addresses the problem. You can go back and read the context. He's addressing the problem that they were taking the Lord's Supper and using it as a drunken feast. Yeah. And he reminds them, hey, go home and eat. Go home and have supper. That's not what this is. You know, go home and do your thing. And so he was addressing the problem. Look at verse 23. He says, for I received of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So he's talking about the upper room. Just a few hours before Christ was to be crucified, he was in the upper room. That's where he washed the disciples' feet. That's where he told them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He had told them he was going away. And then there in that upper room, they broke bread. It says, and when they had given thanks, verse 24, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man, all of us, examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He even says some of them are dead because they took of the Lord's Supper and made it into a drunken feast. And they were absolutely mischaracterizing what the intent of the Lord's Supper, or communion as we call it, was its intention. So what is the intention of the Lord's Supper? Well, number one, it's an act of obedience. Y'all have heard this outline a lot, but it's an act of obedience. He said, this do in remembrance of me. It's a command. I get asked the question all the time, when do we take the Lord's Supper? You know, at my former church, we did it on the fifth Sunday, or my former church, we did it every Sunday. Well, the Bible is not specific about when and the time in which to take the Lord's Supper. And so this do is a command, though. We should do that as a church. And so we've chosen as a church, for the most part, to do that around Christmas and around Easter, and sometimes a third time. And then sometimes we've chosen not to do it. I want to do it in times when making sure there's churches in unity and all those things. So this do in remembrance. It is a command. The church, it is an ordinance of the church, and then we're commanded to do it. Number two, it's an act of remembrance. This do in what? Remembrance of me. Remembering his body and his blood. Remembering the New Testament covenant that he made. And then number three, it's an act of praise and thanksgiving. He said, when they had given thanks, I'm thankful for the blood of Christ, aren't you? Praise him. Praise him for that. Praise him for the body that was broken for us. An act of thanksgiving. Number four, an act of testimony. Just like baptism is an act of testimony, when you get up in the baptistry, you are testifying that you are a believer, that you're not ashamed of being a believer. You're testifying of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we are tonight testifying, a testimony, showing the Lord's death till he come, showing that the Lord shed his blood, showing that the Lord's body was broken for us. It's confession of our belief. By the way, it says, till the Lord comes, till he comes. He's coming again. Amen. So we're to perform, we are to enact, we are commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper until he returns. And then number five, it's an act of examination. Paul says to them, let a man examine himself. It's a time of introspection. It's a time of consecration and renewal. It's a time in which you ought to take time and say, Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Remember David? Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Lord, is there sin in my life? And you want to take of the Lord's Supper and be in right relationship with the Lord and be in fellowship with him. Because it does say, there were some sick among you who have taken of the cup unworthily. We want to make sure that we are, as Christians, as children of God, in right relationship with the Lord as we partake tonight. I'm thankful 1 John 1:9 is still there. If we confess our sins. By the way, John is talking to Christians. And he says to these Christians, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. I sin today. More than once. It was the last day of the year. I went to McDonald's this morning. I got 2 sausage egg McMuffins. 2. Along with a nice caramel macchiato. Then I had some donuts. I'm being silly and I shouldn't do that. This is a serious moment. But we sin every day. Amen. And if you say you don't, the Apostle John says you're a liar. And so tonight we just take time to examine ourselves. Take a little time to pray, Lord, show me. Lord, if there's something in my life that shouldn't be there. Show me, Lord, something that if there's things in my life, if there's things I've done that I shouldn't have done or things I should have done that I didn't do. Examine yourselves. It's, again, a time of renewal. We want to take this time for just a moment. I think she's going to come out, maybe play something softly for us. If you want to come down the front and pray, we're going to have a verse of invitation and invite you to come. I'm going to pray first. Let's all stand. We have a verse of invitation. If you want to come and pray or you want to pray right there in your seat, you can just sit there and pray however you would like to do it. I'm going to pray out loud. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, we do ask tonight that we as a church body, God, that we might come to you humbly, being consecrated to you. Lord, that there's something there in our lives that shouldn't be there, God, that you might reveal that to us through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we would yield and get those things right with you. I'm thankful that you do forgive. You said if we pray that you'll forgive us. And Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. She's going to play soft.